Lands Church is a different church, but most of the Chinese Alliance Church, as you look around, when you examine your heart, you know, we don't worship like this, right? So I think this is awesome. I was really enjoying the worship myself. By the way, Dwayne, I'm also a new worker to the district. I just joined the district this year, right? Come on. So I thought you would ask me to come up too to pray for me, but obviously you didn't, so maybe you can do the anointment later. Anyways, my name is Genghis Chan, and if you don't know who I am, I'm Genghis Chan, not Genghis Khan, and I came from Edmonton not too long ago. How many of you came from Edmonton? Some of you. Great, wonderful. That's a good place, isn't it, to be from in the winter. Well, today, I'm going to share with you something really simple. It's a very simple psalm, Psalm 23. How many of you have preached from this psalm before? I mean, even the pastor's spouse would have done, like, Bible studies maybe 5 times. So why would I choose this psalm? Like, because it's so common, right? So, I mean, I confess I have nothing to surprise you. I'm just an ordinary pastor who has actually left the church ministry and gone into the district office and learning my way. And, you know, it's a steep learning curve. My goodness, where's my boss, Mark? Right there. He's praying for me right there. Thank you. But today, well, actually, when Lisa and I and Mark were talking about what to preach, I think it was like a couple months ago, like shortly after Mark started, and we were talking about going through some optional messages, and I picked this one. It's because God has spoken to me through Psalm 23. I have really nothing special. I'm not a scholar. Gordon Smith, where are you? I'm not one of your professors. I don't know Hebrew. I barely passed my MDiv. I dropped out from DMin. I am, you know, nobody. Thank you, Jeff, for taking a picture for me. It's embarrassing. We were kind of looking for a passage this morning as we start the junior 101 level, and tonight you move to the 401, and then tomorrow you're going to see the 601, 801 level of caliber of preaching. So right now, I want you to take out your phone, ladies and gentlemen, and go to Google Translate, because I'm preaching in Chinese. Just kidding. This morning, we're going to look at 4 beautiful pictures from the book of Psalm 23. And then from the pictures, this is a brand new sermon, by the way. I've preached from this text probably like 50 times. I mean, this is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? But I don't know why, though. How come we don't use it for weddings? How come we only use it for funerals? This is such a beautiful psalm. I've actually preached from this psalm, Psalm 23, more than 50 times, all for funerals, except today. This is a brand new message that the Lord spoke to me, and I want to share a message with you. 4 pictures, each one represents a life scenario. And then you're going to see 4 postures. If you can go to the next slide. Am I calling the slides or is it automatic? There we go. Postures for renewal. We'll be looking at 4 pictures, and they all point to renewal. But then you have to have the matching piece. You have to have the matching posture. And then we'll be looking at these postures later on. Please have the Psalm 23 on screen. And if you don't mind, you can read this with me. Shall we? The Lord's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my... You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the Lord forever. The next slide will show you a different translation, just in verse 1, the title of this song. Well, basically, I like this version more. It's the King James Version of 6. Well, by the way, Mark, you studied the Bible with King James Version, right? You memorized the whole Bible, King James Version. That's what he told us in the staff meeting. I shall not want. The title of this psalm is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Wait a second here. What do you mean, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? I always wanted something. Now, I'm in my 50s right now, and I remember vividly when I was age 5 to 50, I always wanted something. I mean, am I the only one here who wants something, right? During the prize draw, didn't you want to win the prize, right? You know, I don't want to win. You know, I don't want even, like, don't even draw my name. I don't want it. I've always wanted something. When I was 5 years old, I'll tell you what I wanted. When I was 5 years old, I wanted one of those mechanical pencils. I mean, don't laugh. I mean, it was a huge invention. It was a big thing. Because my mom gave me those wooden pencils, and I would drop them, and they would break. The lead inside that little conduit would break, right? And then every time when I try to write with a pencil, I mean, the lead would break, and I need to sharpen my pencil again. And I keep sharpening and sharpening, and then the pencil got shorter and shorter. It becomes unwritable, like writing with a pinky. I hate going to churches to see in the pews that they have, like, offering envelopes with those golf pencils in there. I do not get enticed to write a check when I'm giving that pencil. You get nicer pen, please. I can barely write, you know, with the drums, with making the rhythm. You can, like, writing, it's like writing an earthquake, you know? Impossible. So when I was 5, I saw my classmates having those mechanical pencils. They stay the same length the whole time, and it's always sharp. Click, 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 click. I wanted that. When I was 10, I'm 55, so by the time I'm done, the sermon is over. When I was 10, that was the year my parents got a divorce. I wanted my first pair of Nikes, because I thought that would give me better self-esteem. Because even though I grew up in a Christian family, I attended a church in Hong Kong. I was born, but then the church people began to distance from us. As soon as they found out that, you know, Genghis and my sister Pearl, I mean, you're from a broken family. You must have done something wrong. So I wanted to get a pair of Nike just to get better self-esteem. And I just can look at my shoes, right? I got nice shoes. I'm single family, right? Single parent family, but I got nice shoes. You're double parent family, you got no shoes. When I was 15, this is important, and I promise I won't go by 5 intervals. Like, when I was 15, and I'm not always materialistic, when I was 15, I wanted to change my name. You know why? Because when I was 15, I came to Canada from Hong Kong. I went to Luther College, Regina, Saskatchewan. Some of you were actually attending CBC CTS, you know, Duny Avenue and Louvain Drive, 4400 4th Avenue, CBC CTS campus. We were close, right? I stayed in the dorm, because I was only in grade 10. And they would put our names on the door. And every now and then, especially on Saturdays in the evening, somebody would knock on the door and goes, "Hey, Genghis Khan, you want to fight?" You know, obviously, they're ESL too, maybe, I don't know. But they're 6'4" football players. They read my name wrong, so it's Genghis Chan. It's Genghis Chan, not Genghis Khan. I know sometimes you can pronounce a CH like a K, but my name is Genghis Chan, not Genghis Khan. And I was frightened. I would hide under the bed. I was only 5, I was actually taller than now, so 5'7". But I was only 115 pounds, and I'd be so scared when they actually knock on my door, like the book you're talking about, right? The indigenous people knocking on the door in the resident schools, same thing. I've always wanted something. When I was 20, I wanted a girlfriend when I was 20. When I was 20, I watched a movie, my favorite of all time, Top Gun, and I learned how to kiss. Mark wants me to say that. I've always wanted something. What do you mean? If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What kind of religious philosophy is this? It's definitely not Chinese, I'll tell you that. Tell you what, we'll get back to this. We'll get back to this. Well, let's jump into the second verse when it talks about the first picture, the first life scenario. And it is the green pastures. It is besides the quiet waters, right? You have this memorized. And then when I see this, I instantly can see the golf course, right? I can see the golf course only in Greater Vancouver because golf courses for the rest of the country is all like white. There's nothing green. Green pasture only appears in Vancouver, Greater Vancouver. So how about, you know, like, you know, right beside the lake, it's the quiet water, and then you hit the, you know, it's 173 par 3, and then you can just easily hit your 9 iron, and then you get to the green, and you putt for a birdie. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? But I don't think this is the picture that David wants to communicate with us. In fact, if you study the Bible, the archaeology, the history, if you read the commentary, you have more commentaries than I do, I'm sure. And you can see that, you know what, in Israel, the weather system, the climate is totally different than the lower mainland, which is like a tropical rainforest in the lower mainland. It is totally different. They only got to experience a little bit of rain, just enough moisture in the air to make the grass green for a little bit of time. If you have taken a tour to Israel, you'll see that, to Jerusalem, you'll see that it's always yellow. You don't see green grass. You don't see like a nice little lake besides the green, like a par three, no. So what David was trying to communicate to us through this picture is actually a change. A change that is so standard, from something so standard, something so ordinary that is yellow, bare, with little rocks and sand and dirt, to the green pasture that the Lord had led him to. What he wants us to see is a picture when we're in dryness, and God can change that into freshness. That's why he says, "The Lord refreshes my soul." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? From dryness to freshness. That's a good life scenario. And what is that posture that we need to have to match that picture, life scenario? Lie down to rest, to rest. The posture is to rest, but we don't like to rest. The first key to renewal is rest. It is important. He makes me lie down in green pastures and beside the quiet water. The posture is rest, not work. I've been only serving in my role for 8 months. I work with a lot of Chinese pastors, Chinese churches, Vietnamese pastors and churches. I have a confession to make. You may not like me after this. You might not invite me to your church to preach again. That's okay. Chinese and Vietnamese pastors, you guys are working too hard. You have overestimated your power without rest. You think working harder would please God more? If that is the case, then there's no need to say Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. Renewal requires rest. A.W. Tozer said this, "Rest is not something we do. It is what comes to us when we cease to do." Rest is not something we do. It is what comes to us when we cease to do. Look at this. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet water. We don't even know where to find quiet waters, but he leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. It's not like, you know, it's automatic. I refresh myself. No, he guides me along the right path. We need rest, absolutely. Why? Because the Lord initiated it, because he intended for us to rest. And this is the right path to take. This is the right path to take. You don't think you need to rest? You know what King Solomon called it? King Solomon says, "Work without rest is like chasing after wind." Have you done it before? I sat in Earl Rample's convertible one time, the only time, his second last day or something, and he decided to get some donuts, Krispy Kreme for us, and because he wanted to bring like 4 dozen. So he said, "Hey, Genghis, come give me a hand, right?" So I went. Convertible, my first time sitting in a convertible, chasing after wind. I was trying to feel the wind. Can you grab the wind? No. It's like chasing the wind. There's an article that I was reading earlier written by Louisa Gallagher, a professor from Portland Seminary, a PhD from Gonzaga University. She says, the frenzy of our activism neutralizes our own inner capacity for peace and destroys the fruitfulness of our work. Pastors, we need to embrace the practice of Sabbath. We need to embrace the practice of rest with the same vigor that we adopt to prepare the specific tasks and functions of our ministries. She says, engaging in ministry without a constant rest rhythm can absolutely undo the spiritual work that we ministers seek to accomplish. Another quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, only yesterday you were telling God that you were nothing but a mere worm and dust. We have limitations. Where is your consistency? You know, God set aside the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and blessed it and called it holy. Right? Genesis 2. I mean, Sabbath means to rest, a time in which work finds its culmination. It is the fourth commandment. It is the fourth commandment. But the theology of rest is probably one of the least taught, one of the least emphasized doctrines of the Ten Commandments. Some churches do not teach mission, sinemidas. Some churches do not teach the Holy Spirit, the Alliance Canada does. Some churches do not teach the deeper life, Christian Mission Alliance does. But for some reasons, I can't set aside Christian Mission Alliance from the other denominations. I think all denominations that I'm aware of, I know there's 44,000, I don't know them all, but the ones that I know in Canada, in North America, almost all denominations, including our own, have fallen short in teaching the doctrine of rest. When was the last time we preached the doctrine of rest? We see our strength better and greater than our need for rest. When there's no rest, there's no renewal. Then we stay dry. Because we have no experience of engaging God's divine leading of us to the green pasture from the barren, rocky wasteland. If we're unwilling to lie down, to rest, then God cannot refresh our soul. If we reject his invitation to rest, then he cannot direct our path. In fact, the direct translation for this, I looked up the commentary, is we cannot be on the same path as he. We cannot be on the same path as he. Well, that's the first picture. Let's move on to the second one. It's 14 minutes already? My goodness. Okay, good. The second picture that you can find is the darkest valley. All right? And we all know the life scenario for Darkest Valley. Then obviously you have your dark moments, and I had my dark moments. I'll tell you another one. This is the second picture, the second life scenario that David must have many of them, and he called them the darkest of the dark, like the darkest valley. So you got more than one to have the darkest, right? And to match it with this life scenario, he says, walk. You got to walk. You got to walk. When you're in those moments, you have to walk. But you're not walking alone. The Bible says, I will fear not, for you are with me. You're walking with the Lord. In those moments, you have to keep walking, but psychologically, I don't know why, we're taught to do something different. We want to dwell in those places for a long time. In those dark places, I mean, you just don't want to get out of there. You just want to stay there. You just enjoy the pain. You like to be suffered or something like this. I mean, have you seen the Star Trek movie? My other favorite movie besides Top Gun? When something happened to Captain Kirk, what would he do? Beep, 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 beam me out of there. In an instant, he got beamed out back to the USS Enterprise, the Star Trek, right? I mean, this would not happen to us. We don't want to be beamed out. God is not going to beam us out in the middle of trouble, in the valley of death, in the darkest valley. God is walking with us. He's not going to beam you out because you will never mature. You'll never grow. You don't have to be fearful because you know God is with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, this is important. You know, the valleys are dark and scary, but they are temporary. You know, valleys coexist with mountains. Without mountains, there is no valley. When you see valley, then there must be mountain. In fact, for every valley you see, there's at least two mountains. For each valley, there's at least two mountains. For the investment people, they would say what goes up must come down. But for theology, I think God is telling us the opposite. When you're down there, you will come back up. You will come back up. This is the promise, because he's walking with you. You're walking with the Lord. Is it faith? Yeah, it is. Faith is being sure of something that you don't know, you don't see, being certain. Is it hope? Yeah, it is hope. But more than hope, more than faith. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. In the valley of the deepest valley, the darkest valley, in the valley of death, that's Emmanuel. That's God with us. It's better than hope, for you are not alone. So keep walking. Don't stop. Don't mix up the other posture. Like, for example, the green pasture, then you want to walk. You want to tread the water. That's not the right way to do. You want to rest. And here in the deepest valley, in the darkest valley, you want to walk. Quickly move to the third picture, the presence of my enemies. If I can just quickly get to that, skip a few slides because I'm a little bit long-winded. 30 minutes, they'll turn off the lights. The third picture, in the presence of my enemies. This is a very interesting picture. And if you can go straightly to Psalm 23 again, said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can you find a verb in this verse that is associated with David? No, you can't. And this is why this is so interesting. You can't find a verb. I mean, there is like, you know, lay down or rest. You have, I walk. When I walk through the darkest valley, you walk, right? Here, you cannot find an action. You cannot find a gesture. You cannot find a posture that belonged to David. I mean, where's the action taken? Can we go back to Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, but you prepare a table before me. Sorry, I don't have my thing numbered. There you go. Perfect. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Where's the action for David? Non-existent. It's non-existent. God's at work when you're with your enemies. How many of you have enemies? Can I see your hands, please? How many of you have, for those of you who don't have enemies, can you put up your hands? You don't know whether or not you have enemies or not? Like, you just don't know? You need your Google Translate? We all have enemies. In my culture, in my background, there are two kinds of enemies. The first kind is the enemies that you initiated, that you got mad at somebody, and you just labeled them your enemies. And in that case, the biggest enemy is you yourself. The second kind of enemy in my culture, in my understanding, is that you actually want peace. But then they want to be hostile. And they consider you their enemies. And they chase after you. And that's the second kind of enemy. And that's not your fault. Who is your worst enemy? Who do you think your worst enemy is? Somebody you compete with, somebody you work with. I've heard people say that my in-laws are my worst enemies because they made my life miserable. I've also seen that. But who would be your worst enemy? In my opinion, it is not someone you hate. It is not someone you work with, compete with, but someone you love. That's your worst enemy. Someone you care for, someone you love. I mean, the enemies that can hurt you the most are the worst enemies of your life. The last picture, which also represents the last scenario here, is in the presence of the house of the Lord. And to match this life scenario, David put the word dwell right there. That's the verb. The only picture without the verb that belongs to David was the third one, you know, in the presence of the enemies, because God would take care of everything. You can't do nothing. But here, God wants us to dwell in the presence of the Lord. What is the presence of the Lord? Have you discovered renewal from dwelling into the house of the Lord? A dwelling place is important for all of us. This is in the human history of the humankind. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden. I mean, having a dwelling place is the fundamental thing that we need to do. Nowadays, we see people coming from Hong Kong, for example, because they need a new dwelling place because of the political differences that they have with the government. I mean, looking for a dwelling place for me, moving here from Edmonton to Burnaby, it was not easy to find a dwelling place. But a dwelling place is more than where we live. A dwelling place is, in fact, a place we live with whom we admirably belong. You want to be in that community. And David has chosen to dwell in the Lord's house. David has chosen to dwell in the Lord's house. Renewal takes place not necessarily where we live, but with whom we dwell with. That's the presence of the Lord. That's the presence of the Lord, a dwelling place. God has few admirers today among the Christians, says A.W. Tozer. We do not admire to dwell in the Lord's house. We want to be independent. We're like young adults of our own family. We want to move out. We want freedom. We want to make our own choices. I mean, the vision prayer, this is Alliance Family, the vision prayer we talk about, we long to be transformed, to be Christ-centered. We don't. We say we do. We don't. We don't want to be Christ-centered. We want to be self-centered, don't we? But you know what? When we're self-centered, what happens to Christ is that he becomes a distraction, a nuisance in everything we do and decide. But that's what we want. Do we want to be living in the house of the Lord? Do we want to dwell in the house of the Lord? That's important. Renewal. Rest plus walk plus being still plus dwelling equals renewal. It adds up, but sometimes we just don't like how it adds up, right? Renewal is not about having less stress. Renewal is not just becoming more energetic. Renewal is not just having more freedom, more fun. Renewal is free will. Simply to have more God presence in our lives, no matter what life circumstances. No matter what life circumstances. My friends, my life is a bit messed up right now because my family is a bit messed up. I skipped a lot. I couldn't have time to tell you, but for those who know my story, my goodness. I need your prayer for my family. I want to come here to be renewed. I don't want to just be renewed during this week. I want to be renewed on a daily basis. I need renewal. You need renewal. I didn't understand why David said, when the Lord is My shepherd, I shall not want. But now I know. It now makes sense. Because with all these, when he makes me lie down in green pastures, when I walk with him, his presence is with me. When I'm not doing anything to face my enemies, and he was there still preparing for us, when I can dwell in the house of the Lord, no wonder David says, I lack nothing. I shall not want. Now I get it. Now I get it. And I want. And I want to own the same experiences that David had, as mentioned in Psalm 23. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, do we really know how precious it is that you are our shepherd? Oh God, do we really care? Do we really care about resting? Do we really care about walking with you? Do we care about facing our enemies that we cannot do anything but you have prepared a table for us? Do we want to dwell in your presence forever and ever? Oh Lord, please help us see what David had experienced. And we want to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.